that promised land, if you stop to think about it, Canaan, was already a done deal in the mind of God. God didn't tell them to go in there and look and see if they were able to do anything. He said, just go in there and spy out the land and see what I have given you. He said, because it's your, I have given it to you. Now you just go possess it. In other words, take possession of it. It's yours. There's no question about who it belongs to, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the wrong people were occupying that land. And God says, your lease has run out. You're out of here. I'm replacing you with my people. So my people just go in there and get what I've given you. So 12 of them went in there. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon Joshua and Caleb, and they looked around and they saw things the way God said it. They go, yeah, it's beautiful. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Look at the fruit of the land. Man, this is fantastic. The other 10, they saw the same thing, but then they saw the obstacles there. They saw the giants, and all of a sudden when they looked at the giants and looked at themselves, they said, man, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. So when they went back to Moses and the congregation of Israel, about 3 million Jewish people there in the desert, they said, yeah, it's a great land. It's wonderful. It is flowing with milk and honey. And the fruit, here's a sample of the fruit right here. I mean, it took two of us to carry, a bunch of grapes on our shoulders. I mean, this is fantastic. But the problem is there are great obstacles. There are the sons of Anak and the giants are there. I mean, they are so big that we look like grasshoppers in their sight. And if we go in there, they're going to destroy us. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, 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 no. God has given them to us for meat. They belong to us. We don't belong to them. But you see, 10 voices outweighed 2 voices. And God says, well, I'll give you what you say. I'll give you what you say. If you say you can't do it, you won't do it. Joshua and Caleb says, we can do it. And they said, no, we can't. And the congregation listened to the majority. And God says, well, you were in there 40 days. I'm going to judge you. For every day you were in there, you're going to spend a year in the wilderness. And this generation will die off. And all of you hard-hearted, stiff-necked, unbelieving people, your bones will be bleached by the sun in the desert. And you will not have what I offered you. But my servant Caleb and Joshua, they're different. They have a different spirit. They have the spirit of faith. And they're going to get what they said. They're going to possess it. The thing of it is the disobedience of the 10 caused the obedience of the 2 to have to wait for 40 years before they could get their inheritance. But when that 40 years was up, a new generation rose up, and they went in and they possessed the land, and they defeated their enemies, and they kicked them out, and they got cities that they didn't build. They got vineyards that they didn't plant. They had things that God had given them 40 years prior. It was theirs. But their enemies got to stay there longer because they were not in the reality of God. They were looking at themselves instead of looking to the Lord. Now, I believe God is saying to us that we need to start living in the reality that He has created for us and stop looking at ourselves as being a poor, small, struggling church with few people and no money, and stop talking that way, stop thinking that way, stop acting that way, and start saying, you know what, Lord, I don't care what things look like. You're God and we're your children. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And we're going to start believing and confessing and saying what God says about us, and we're going to bring ourselves out of this false reality of thinking, well, we're just getting by, and start confessing the reality that God has for us. God says, I will indeed meet all of your needs through my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I will send my word and heal you. In fact, He's already done it. Everything that God offers us has already been accomplished. It's not that God's going to do something for us. He has said, I've already done it. Why don't you just possess it? Why don't you just possess it? And I believe that that is the great turning point. And I want to just instill that in you tonight. And I want your feedback tonight. I want you to say, what's this saying to you? What are you feeling? What's God churning inside of your spirit tonight in hearing these words? Because these words, if we will allow the Holy Spirit to make an adjustment in our hearts, if we can just correct our conversation, Remember in Psalm 50, verse 23, David said, "Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conversation aright," in other words, change your word, change the way you talk, he said, "to him I'll show the salvation of God." And that's what we need to see, the salvation of God. There's a multitude of people in this city that need to know about Jesus, and God has anointed us to tell them about him. And not only to tell him, but to demonstrate him. We need to start demonstrating through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, through casting out demons, through praying for the sick, laying hands on people. We need to look for opportunities everywhere we go to glorify Jesus and let him use us as vessels of righteousness in this community. And stop thinking about the religious aspect of it, the doctrinal aspect of it. Don't argue with people about theology. Let's just present Jesus and him crucified, Jesus and him risen, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then we're going to see miraculous results. Amen? All right, give me some feedback. What do you think? What's God saying to you? What are you feeling, sensing in your heart? Got something up there? Hallelujah. Come on down. Bring it on down. All righty. Anybody getting anything, Chris? What's God saying to you?
Why don't we just stand up just for a second here and let's praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you tonight. We know that you have visited us, that you have spoken some words to us that are important things that needed to be said. And Father, I sense within my spirit there are more things that need to be said here by your spirit to direct and to guide us and to give us light and understanding. Hallelujah. 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 For there are many things which seek to gather your attention as you go along the path which I have lighted for you to go, and you see something out of the corner of your eye that seems to want to draw you that way, and you say, "Is that what she said? Did she do this or did she do that?" And all the while here I am in front of you, leading you, directing you to come forward to do certain things and tasks which I have anointed you to do. But you are so easily beset and distracted by the temporal things which seek to take away your attention, take the attention away from me and put those attentions on things that are contrary to me and which distract you and which would seek to get you off the path. But here along all the time I am in front of you, leading you, directing you, guiding you, but who would hear my voice? And so I say, hear my voice. He who has an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Hear what the Spirit is saying to you. Hear what the task is that has been brought before this congregation and see how you might fit into that task and follow me. For many things are seeking to take away attention from me and seeking to distract you and seeking to put you along a path that is taking you a different direction. But here I am and walk the path, walk the straight path. And as you will see, as you continue to walk it, you will see it becoming brighter and more information and more illumination. And as you continue to go along that path, it will become clearer and my voice will be known to you more and more and more. But put aside those things which easily beset you and follow me.
Hallelujah. 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 Got some more? Got any more? Anybody else got anything? Hallelujah. Anybody got a testimony? You got something in the spirit, maybe a word of knowledge, maybe an utterance in tongues, maybe a prophecy. Now's the time for you to step out in faith and let God use you. You're with family. Nobody's going to criticize you. So just step out and do something. Say something. Yes. Go ahead, George.
And I go for a little walk. I go for a little walk. And I was praying and listening to my music and the word this morning. And I had a little conversation with the devil, of all things. And he kept trying to tell me that miracles do not happen. Not today. And we battled back and forth, and I just kept putting the word on him, what the word says. And that's what we need here. We can expect a miracle. I see when I look in this church, I see all them pews filled with people.
Anybody else? Anything at all? Scripture, testimony, comment, anything. Anything at all. Anyone? Got something there, do you? All right, go for it. You go ahead and be seated for a moment.
I found it very interesting how what he started to speak about was actually part of the one of the passages that I was going to speak about tonight was in Romans chapter 6, talking about being dead to sin and being alive in Christ and being alive in him. And basically it says, you know, those that have been, you know, those that have been, or those that have died are no longer under the dominion of sin, are no longer under that. And basically, if you have already identified or are dead in Christ, then why aren't we sharing in the life of Christ? In the manner of we are letting sin, just as Chris spoke about, basically we are letting those other things take us away into a different path and into a different area. But if we follow in the path of righteousness and follow in the path of Christ and do not let sin have dominion over us. Because any time that we take a casual stance against sin or a casual stance against things that we know are wrong motives in our lives, we know that are wrong emotions in our life, anytime we choose to take a lackadaisical approach about it, however you want to say it, anytime we do that, we are taking a stand and saying that we are going to remain under the dominion of that emotion, under the dominion of that sin, under the dominion of that emotion and of that, you know, of that issue. But when we have been, when we identify with Christ, we need to understand that we have to reckon ourselves dead to sin, to where we don't allow it to be in our lives. In a stance that when we stand here, when we come together, it is no longer anything that we should, you know, we should be putting aside all differences, all, you know, all emotional hang-ups that we have to recognize Jesus and to recognize Christ and to live through him. Because any time that we do that, we basically are denying the power of the cross. Any time that we say that we can't change or that we can't put something behind us, or we say, well, you know, I might be negative, but I'm just a realist. No, being a realist and being negative is saying I'm going to be under the dominion of being negative in my life rather than being alive in Christ and saying I'm going to speak truth and I'm going to speak life. Because anytime that we say that we can't change, any attitude, any attribute that we have that say we can't change because it's just the way I am, it's just the way that God made me. No, God's word is very clear about how he made you. And he made you to live through him, and he made you to live a positive life that speaks life and it speaks encouragement and it speaks everything, not only into your own lives, but into other people's lives as well.
Anybody else with any testimony or word or anything at all? Hallelujah. I want to just share with you that, you know, we had a financial need Sunday, and we prayed, and God honored our faith, and we're grateful. And the offering came in, and after we paid everything up current, with the exception of the mortgage, which we'll pay it this week, we had about $800 in the account right now, but we're about $300 short. I said we needed $3,000, but evidently we need a little bit more after I paid everything up current and saw what was there. So we have about a $300 shortfall or whatever. So we have $800 in the account now, but we need $300 more in order to pay the mortgage. But then we start all over again this Sunday. But what I want you to do, I said on Wednesday nights, and we'll do it tonight, we're going to receive an offering tonight. If you brought something to give, just give. But just stay in agreement in worshiping and praising God, that he's our source and he's meeting the need. And you know, I just believe that God is going to bless somebody abundantly so that they can be a blessing. You know what? And maybe one of you are going to end up being a millionaire here this week. Just bring in the tithe, that's all. All right, amen. You know, with God, all things are possible. It's just like I said last week, the testimony about the lady who came and gave that $200,000 check into that small church. You know, God can do anything. Let's not limit him by doubt or fear or unbelief. Let's just praise him and thank him that he has met the need. And I agree with George. Let's start looking at these pews as being filled with people. And let's do what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. You know, if he leads you to hand out tracts or go knocking on doors, do it. But if he leads you to just stay home and pray and seek him for somebody, do that. You just do what the Spirit leads you to do. And if we'll be individually led by the Spirit of God, we're going to start seeing some positive results. Amen? So I just encourage you. I want to give you a little testimony in a way, kind of a prayer request, too. I shared some of this with some of you individually, but a couple of weeks ago, I talked to my dad at least once a week, and, you know, he's 85 now. His health has been failing for a while, but he's been having extreme pain in his hips now for quite some time, to the point where he told me that sometimes he can't even hardly get out of bed and walk in the mornings. It's so painful. And so a week or so ago, he went to the hospital. The doctor told him to come in actually on a Sunday night at 7 o'clock to have an MRI, a scan. And the scan returned, the x-ray showed that he had some kind of a growth on the end of his spine. And the doctor said it's either a cyst or a tumor. And he said he scheduled him for surgery on July the 12th. And he said, what we're going to do is run a needle into your spine and inject you with this particular medication that will kill that cyst or cause it to shrink. He said, because it appears that it's putting pressure on the nerves on the end of your spine, and that's where all this pain is coming from. And he said, if that doesn't work, then we'll reschedule you for the end of July to come in and actually have it cut out. And so he said, okay, and we were talking about it. Well, last night I got a phone call from my dad's neighbor, a young couple that lives close to him. And my dad doesn't have long-distance service, so he's never called me. I always call him. And the neighbor didn't have my number, and he's a busy person. He goes to work early in the morning, gets home late at night. His wife has two children, and they look after my dad as much as they can. On weekends, they cut his yard, his grass and stuff for him and try to help. But he called last night and he goes, I really, sorry, he said, have you talked to your dad? And I said, no. And he said, well, he's in the hospital. And I said, well, what happened? And so he told me, and then he gave me the number, and I called my dad. And I guess Monday morning, he got out of bed and tried to get up, and he fell on the floor. And he laid there for quite some time in excruciating pain. And there wasn't anything that he could do. And he said when the pain subsided enough, he actually got himself dressed and got in the car and drove himself to the hospital. And as soon as he got there, they admitted him to the hospital. The doctor came and looked at him and said, we're going to do surgery right now. We're not going to mess with the needle thing. I'm going to cut you and get in there and find out what's wrong. Well, when he got in there and cut, he found not so much was it a tumor or a cyst, although there was a cyst there, but he said on the end of his spine there were two discs that had deteriorated and that they had actually fused together and that they were causing excruciating pain. And so he removed the cyst, and I'm assuming removed the discs as well. I don't know, whatever they did. My dad wasn't too clear on that. So when I talked to him last night, he couldn't talk too well because he had tubes down his throat, and so he had a sore throat, and they took him out. He said, well, at least the pain's gone. He said, I'm sore, but the pain in my hips is gone. And they operated on him on Monday morning, and Monday afternoon, he was walking around in the hallways. They made him get up and walk, and I told him I was going to call him this morning, and the doctor was supposed to come in and see, you know, what the results were. And so when I called him this morning, I said, what are you doing? He goes, I'm checking out of the hospital. I'm going home. I said, what happened? He said, well, the doctor came in and said, you know, everything looks good and fine and clean. And he said, let me take a look at your incision. And he pulled the Band-Aid off and he said, now take a shower. You don't even need a Band-Aid on it. You're fine. Go home. Just have plenty of rest. Don't lift anything, even 2 pounds. He said, I don't want you to have any stress on your back, on your spine. Just get plenty of bed rest and relax and so on and so forth. So he went home this morning, and then I called him this evening right before church and asked him how he was doing, and he said he was okay. He said just a little sore and everything, and asked him if he needed anything. So he said no, he'll get by or whatever, but I told him I would call and check on him every day this week and everything. I asked him if he wanted me to come in and visit him, if he needed anything, if he needed me to come in and take care of anything. And he goes, no, not right now. Maybe later I'll let you know. So I'm just asking you to continue to pray for him, because he does have to go back in later on in the month for the doctor to take a look at everything and see how it turns out and see, you know, if it's going to be all right. And I'm assuming that the cyst or whatever it was that they removed, it still has to go through the pathological stuff and check it to see if it's malignant or whatever, but we're believing God it's not. But just keep him in prayer, because the one thing I notice is the fact that my dad has been a very depressed man for a long, long time. And, you know, it's like he told me this afternoon, he goes, I don't know why it is, but he says, I don't even know what good luck is. He said, everything goes bad for me. And I'm at the point in my life where I never argue with him anymore. I just let him talk. I don't debate him. I don't try to tell him what the Bible says anymore, because he doesn't listen to me. But I did call a pastor friend of mine that lives close by, and he went to the hospital to visit him, but he was already gone, already home. And so this pastor is going to go down and visit him at his home probably tomorrow sometime and spend some time with him and just try to encourage him. And I'm sure that my dad doesn't do this intentionally, but the way he talks to me is like trying to make me feel, guilty that nobody's there. He goes, everybody else has family. I don't have any family. I don't have anybody. Nobody cares about me. I'm all alone. I have to do everything. Nobody cares. But the truth of the matter is, and I have offered time and time again to let my dad come here and live with me and look after him and take care of him, but he's lived in the house he's lived in now for 58 years. And my mom died in that house, and he said, I'm going to die in this house. Don't ever take me out of this house. So the reality that he's living is a reality that he has created to some extent. I still feel sorry or compassion for him, but I'm trying to do everything I can to look after him, pray for him, and encourage him. But he will only accept so much, and then he stops, and then he tells you the way it's going to be. And he said when he left the hospital today, about 2 or 3 months ago, he had to get some new glasses. So he ended up, you know, he's on a very limited income. And I think a lot of his, up to 80% of his medical bills are paid by Medicare, Medicaid or something. But he still has hundreds and hundreds of dollars of medical bills that he has to pay. He had to get these new glasses. He got no-line, bifocal, transition, whatever. They were $600 he had to pay for a pair of eyeglasses. And he said when he was leaving the hospital, they took him to the parking lot in a wheelchair and took him to his car, and he got in the car. And when he bent over, his glasses fell off on the pavement and broke the lens. And so he said, I don't know what's going to happen next, you know, one thing after another. So he said, well, I'm wearing my old glasses now, and I guess whenever I feel like going back to the doctor, I'll go to the eye doctor too and try to, you know, get that taken care of. But I just, his name is Roy Nicholson, and just ask that you put him on your prayer list and you know, just pray in the spirit. I don't know what else to do. And probably sometime this month or in the month of July, I'm most likely going to have to make a trip back there and spend some time trying to encourage him. And I mean, I know my dad has a will, but he has never given me power of attorney, and the doctor said, you need to get this stuff taken care of, because if something happens to you, somebody needs to be responsible for you. I'm the only one that can be. And living 1,000 miles away makes it very difficult. So I just ask that you pray for him and that the Lord would watch over him and God's will be done in the matter. So I just wanted to share that with you and ask you to be in prayer about that. So what I'd like to do this evening, I know, Craig, are you going to be taking some more pictures this evening if anybody hasn't gotten their picture taken? And the family? All right, we'll do that. And we're going to give you the opportunity this evening if you want to give. If you brought something, an offering, tithe or something, we'll give you that opportunity. And if you need to talk or pray with somebody, feel free to come up and see me or Craig or Chris. We'll pray with you, pray for you. Otherwise, anybody have anything they want to say, share, open your heart in any way? If not, remember this Sunday is Communion Sunday. And be here and plan to bring somebody, encourage somebody, family member, friend. And let's just believe God for a full house. Amen. Craig will be preaching this Sunday morning and sharing communion, so don't miss it. Anybody? Let's all stand then, if you will, and like I said, if you have an offering or tithe you want to bring tonight, just feel free to bring it up and put it in the container, and it will be taken care of. Father, as we pause tonight, we thank you for the encouraging words that you gave to us, the utterances in tongues, the interpretations, the prophecies, the word of exhortation that you gave through Chris, and the scripture that Craig shared, and the testimonies that we've heard, the prayer requests, and the opportunity to sow financial seed into your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that all of our needs are met here at Lawrence Christian Center. We're not going to be intimidated by checkbook balances or anything. We know that you're God, you are our Father, and that you have declared that you would not forsake us. And in your mercy and in your grace, we thank you for a miraculous financial harvest, for the seeds that we as a congregation have already sowed all over the world and locally as well. So, Lord, we just thank you for that financial harvest. We thank you for blessing all of your people here financially, and Lord, that they can share that blessing with the congregation. So, Father, thank you again tonight for the opportunity to just worship you and praise you and partake of your blessings in our lives now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you.